Today we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 43, a focus on Peter's ministry to the Gentiles. And what we're going to see is that the start of this ministry here is a very powerful demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ. And it's for a purpose. In 1939, George Danzig enrolled as a graduate student studying statistics under the Polish-born professor Jerzy Niemann. At the beginning of one classroom session, Dr. Niemann chalked two examples of two famous unsolvable problems on the blackboard. It just so happens that that day, George was late to class. He came in and he saw the problems, and he assumed that they were homework assignments. So he jotted them down in his notebook, went home, and went to work. Not too long afterwards, he completed the problems. 6 weeks later, an ecstatic Dr. Niemann knocked on George's door to share the news with him. George had actually thought, he was bewildered at the visit, and he thought he was in trouble. He thought the assignment was late. And he apologized for it. Then Dr. Niemann had informed George that he had solved two statistics unsolvable problems, problems that have been attempted to be solved over and over and over and over again. No success. He actually recalls that they seemed to be a little harder than usual. Afterwards, over the ensuing years, Mr. Danzig served the United States Air Force as civilian head of the Combat Analysis Branch. He earned a doctorate. He worked as a mathematical advisor to the Defense Department. He joined the faculty of Stanford University as a professor of operations research and computer science. He received numerous awards throughout his distinguished career, including the National Medal of Science that he was awarded in 1975. The tools that Danzig developed have actually helped shape the way airlines schedule their fleets, shipping companies deploy their trucks, and oil companies run their refineries. So Amazon and UPS, you can thank Mr. Danzig. But the genesis of everything that he did, of his genius, can be traced back to those two problems, the solving of those two problems. He says, if someone had told me they were two famous unsolvable problems, I probably wouldn't have even attempted to try and solve them. This man demonstrated his ability to solve these problems. He demonstrated his power. The result of this demonstration of power led people to do what? To trust in him to accomplish the job that they have asked him to do. We're going to be looking today at two, throughout history, unsolvable problems, except they're not math problems. These two problems encompass where much of life's difficulty, sadness, frustration, despair, anxiety, and suffering and pain come from. Two impossible problems for humans. Problems that we have tried to solve and continue to try to solve over and over and over and over again. And today we're going to watch Jesus Christ walk up to the blackboard and solve those problems like they are absolutely nothing. And there's a purpose for him doing it. And the purpose of him demonstrating his power is so that people will put their faith in him. Because, like I said, these two problems encompass much of life's pain and suffering. And what Jesus is saying to us here, and what he's saying to those who don't believe in him, is he can solve these two problems like that. And he can solve these two problems in the physical realm. And because he can solve them in the physical realm, folks, he can definitely solve them in the spiritual realm. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. This passage is all about God's power being revealed to individuals through his people so that they can trust in him. And we have to understand a little bit about this culture. And if we go over to other cultures, they're very animistic, meaning they're very in tune with the supernatural world. And they need to see power in order to be convinced. And this was similar to the culture that we're looking at today in our passage. And Jesus Christ reveals his power over these two areas, and the end result is people put their faith in him. And that's the main goal of this passage, and he is doing it through his people, through people like you and me. His power is being manifested through individuals like you and me and through suffering. Now, it's definitely for the unbelievers to see his power, but it's also for those who already have trusted in him. He wants people to come to faith, and he wants our faith in him to be strengthened as he reveals his power over these two areas. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones well articulated, he said, "Take all the dictionaries of the world, exhaust all their vocabularies, and when you've added them all together, you still have not begun to describe the greatness of God's power." It's his power over the physical realm, it's his power over the spiritual realm, and the two miracles, they are miracles, the two miracles that we see take place today are just, my friends, just a foretaste of the miracles that are going to happen one day for you and me. And for all of us who place our faith in him. We're going to look at two demonstrations of his power. Number one, the first demonstration of his power is over health, sickness, disease, infirmity, whatever it may be. Look at verses 32 through 35. "Now, as Peter was traveling through all of those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." There's a woman who is educating fellow TikTokers on how it feels to be paralyzed through a simple exercise. And you can do this exercise right here as we talk about it. On January 10th, Jessica Tawil, a paraplegic woman who's based in New York and New Jersey, shared the exercise in a clip that has since gone viral. According to her profile, Tawil has a T6 injury, which signals the loss of motor and sensory functions below the waist. She says, people always ask me, what does it feel like to be paralyzed? And she says, well, I'm going to show you in just a minute. At that point, she tells the audience to tuck in all of their fingers except for your ring finger. So go ahead, You can do it. You can do it in your seats. Tuck in all your fingers, except for your ring finger. Place it on a flat level. And now she says, try to lift your ring finger. Everyone trying to do that? No success, right? She says, that's what it feels like. Now, I want you to imagine that, and I want you to imagine that over the entire part of your lower body. You're trying, right? You're trying. Your brain is trying to tell you, your body what to do, but it's not responding. She says, the frustration that you feel from not being able to lift your ring finger is the same frustration I feel from not being able to move my legs. She's been using TikTok to raise awareness about living with paralysis. She explained in a 2015 video that she suffered injuries from a car accident at the age of 16. She's been in this state for a while. She got into a car with someone who had been drinking. She wanted to go home, and they took her somewhere completely different, didn't they? She says it's been really hard. But I've learned to accept it, she said. And then I want you to listen to what she says at the end. This is how my life is. How my life is. And I can't really do anything about it. She's powerless. I'd argue that Aeneas' condition is worse than Mrs. Tawil's here. Aeneas has been bedridden for 8 years. No wheelchairs. He's in his bed for 8 years. He is completely and utterly helpless. And God is making a point with this specific disease. It is a health condition that is irreversible, isn't it? It is a condition that leads to depression, doesn't it? It's a condition that brings about greater frustration, and it also leads to further health complications. It's a condition in which people are utterly and literally powerless over. And as I said, his quality of life, I think, was much, much more worse than our friend in the illustration. He's confined to his bed. It means to be in a state or a position that is free from activity. He's been this way for 8 years. He can't even carry out basic hygiene or survival tasks. And I think to make it more difficult, if we look at the first verse, it says that Peter traveled to these areas to the saints. So the next person that is mentioned is Aeneas. So we're going to assume, and I think rightfully so, that Aeneas is a Christian. So now that kind of compounds this, doesn't it? We're not quite sure how long he's been a Christian, but I'm pretty sure if he's believed in Jesus Christ, he's probably heard of all the miracles that Jesus has done, and he's probably lying in his bed, and he's probably praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, what are you doing? Can't you heal me? Which then, I think, in turn would cause emotional and spiritual suffering as well, wouldn't it? Here we have a man who was in one of the worst conditions imaginable. On top of all that, he probably feels useless, doesn't he? What can he do? Just lay in bed. But is someone like this ever useless? I mean, who are we talking about today? We're talking about Aeneas, his name. I love the fact that his name, both of their names are mentioned. Who is he being used by in his condition? He's being used by the Lord God Almighty, and his name will go down in history because of it. look, there were so many people that came to my mind as I worked through this sermon this past week. I'm looking at some of them now, who I know are in deep suffering, who are in a condition that they are absolutely powerless over, absolutely helpless over. And this condition, to make matters worse, makes you feel somewhat useless at times. Can't do anything. It's completely changed your life. It's changed everything. And I wish I could go around and heal and have the power to heal and heal each one of you. But I want you to see something here. We have to keep this miracle as a miracle. And if you and I believe in the same Jesus Christ that heals Aeneas, then guess what? Jesus Christ can do the same for you and I today. That's his power. Christ has the power over health. Christ has the power over sickness. Christ has the power over disease. And as your pastor, I need to give you that hope. As long as you are living and breathing, and if you are suffering with whatever condition it is, no matter how long it is, Christ has the power over it. That's what he's saying. Because look at what happens. Peter comes, God shows up, Jesus Christ heals you. That's it. In a word, it is done. I don't want to make too much out of this, but I want us to think about the timeline for a second. I found this to be interesting. If the timeline is correct, this is 37 AD. This is the scholar's timeline, 37 AD. 8 years prior to 37 AD would be around 29 AD. 29 AD is the most accepted date of the death of Jesus Christ. So at around the same time that Aeneas begins his paralysis, this horrendous journey of suffering, around that time, Jesus Christ's body was being broken on a cross, and I think he had Aeneas in his mind. And his body's broken so that Aeneas' body can be restored because, folks, Jesus Christ is the only one who can heal in this fashion. He was fulfilling what was said in Isaiah 53. He took on our diseases. He took on our infirmities. We are made whole in him. Christ has the power. So he wants you to see. Over a problem that the world has worked on year after year, year after year, spent resources and money and frustration and pain. Christ walks into the scene, heals Aeneas just like that. That's what he wants people to see. And the first thing that we need to see about Christ's power is that it's Christ's power. Notice Peter says, who heals you? Not, I don't heal you. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. It's a power that belongs only to Jesus Christ. So we recognize, okay, Aeneas knows what happened to Jesus Christ. He's placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is living, and because Jesus Christ is living, his power is readily available for those who need it. His power is enough. Christ's power is enough. It's enough to heal Aeneas. He tells Aeneas to get up, and he gets up. His power is immediate. Nothing else happens. As soon as he said it, it's over. He heals him, and he heals him quickly. His power is permanent. I want you to look at what he tells Aeneas to do. He says, tells him to get up, and then he tells him to make his bed. Can you imagine that? Do you see now the transition? There has been, that has been Aeneas' life for the past 8 years. That's where he lived, in his bed. And here, Jesus is saying, look, Aeneas, that chapter of your life is gone. You're made new completely. Go ahead and make your bed. You're not going to be needing it. Well, except for sleeping, of course. But the fact that he tells him to make his bed, he's telling him, this is permanent. And his power is purposeful. His power is purposeful. It's purposeful for Aeneas, and it's purposeful for those who are going to hear about it and see what God has done in his life. Like I said, I wish I could take all of the pain and suffering away from you. I wish God would grant me the gift of healing and I could heal you in an instant. Or Christ could heal you in an instant. So I think what we have to understand is that if it doesn't happen, and if Christ has the power to do it, then we know that there's a greater purpose behind it, right? Because he can, right? Does everyone agree that he can? Okay. It's not that he's powerless against this. He's powerful over it. But if he doesn't heal you, then there's a greater purpose, and he still wants his power to be manifested in some form or fashion. And I promise you it will be. He'll give you the power and the strength to get through it. Maybe he'll change you spiritually in it. And still he's going to be glorified by it. That's the hope that we have in Christ. But I can promise you this. I can promise you that one day there will be a full restoration. And there will be a full restoration because the greatest healing that you needed, if you've trusted in Christ, has already taken place. That's the greater miracle that we see here. It is the miracle of a changed life, which was the purpose of why God healed Aeneas, so that God could heal spiritually those who witnessed that miracle. Amen? And that is the same thing that God does through us today, through suffering. Through his people, his power is manifested so that others can see that and people can place their faith in him. We tend to neglect the miracle of salvation. That's the healing. And Aeneas has already had that miracle. He's had the true healing. There's a lot of healthy people walking. People going to the gyms. I look at people and I'm like, man, I wish I could look like that. Wish I was young again, wish I had the body that I used to have instead of feeling all of this physical pain. But guess what? I'm healed. Why? Because Christ has already done this for me. That's the healing that they need. You have that healing if you've trusted in Christ. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, I advise that you do that today. It's a demonstration of his power so that people place their faith in him, so that unbelievers place their faith in him, but also so that he encourages people like you and me who have already placed their faith in him. This is the hope we have in Jesus. There is absolutely nothing that is too difficult for him. And there is nothing that you are facing in your life that he cannot use for his glory. Psalm 44 says, I will not trust in my bow. My sword won't bring me the victory, will it? What is our boast in? Our boast is in the Lord. We sang of his power this morning. Now we're seeing his power in the message today. The end result is people turn to the Lord. That's a miracle. People who are headed in a certain direction, completely changed direction, they put their faith in him and they believe. And a greater miracle takes place. Their souls were paralyzed with sin. That's the true healing that everybody needs. And when we have this healing, you and I are promised a much greater one to come. A much greater one to come. In her book, A Place for Healing, author Johnny Erickson Tada reflects on what she says is normal. She says, relief from chronic pain, even though I remain paralyzed, would be blissfully, peacefully, and joyously normal for me these days, and all I could ask for. She says, I don't remember where I saw the following Mary Jane Iron quote, but it comes pretty close to my take on normal. Normal day, let me be aware of the treasure you are. Let me not pass you by in the quest of some rare and perfect tomorrow. One day I shall dig my nails into the earth, or bury my face in my pillow, or stretch myself taut, or raise my hands to the sky, and want, more than all the world, your return. She goes, that's my take on normal. Come to think of it, I'm not even a normal quadriplegic. She says, I have exceeded the expected lifespan of a person with my level of injury and paralysis. The bare, unendured fact is many people in my condition simply don't live as long as I have lived. Isn't that a coincidence? I wonder why she's kept alive so long. Because she has a testimony like this, right? So my thoughts, she says, haven't been so much on picking up the old life on my feet that I left behind in 1967 as much as it has been stepping into the new life and the body that awaits me, which one day is going to be our what? Normal. And it's going to be our normal because of his next demonstration of power. Jesus has the power over death. Verses 36 through 43. So, hey, if this isn't enough for you, maybe this is going to help you put your faith in him. 36 through 43, look at what happens next. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek, Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the windows and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing him all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed there many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. D.A. Carson shares this following excerpt. He says, there's a school of thought in Christian circles that almost views death so much as a blessing that you're not allowed to cry. He says, but in the Bible, death is an enemy. And it can be a fierce one. Death is ugly. Death destroys relationships. He says death is to be feared. He says death is repulsive. He says there is something odious about death. Never pretend otherwise. Never pretend otherwise. It is in this passage that we see what an enemy death is. And I think Luke intentionally gives us these details for a reason. Because it is an experience that we all face. We definitely face the experience of death. We definitely face the experience of loved ones, but we experience it with loved ones like our friend Dorcas here. The enemy of death has just attacked this church. Death comes like a thief in the night. Death takes and death brings. It takes our loved ones. They absolutely loved this woman, Dorcas. We could tell they loved her. She was an integral part of their fellowship. That's what death does. It takes mothers. It takes fathers. It takes brothers. It takes sisters. It takes our friends. It takes our church members. It takes. And when it takes them, it takes the love that they have given, doesn't it? See, it takes Dorcas, but it takes the love that she gave. Her name is really interesting. And Luke tells us this for a reason. He says what it's translated in the Greek, Dorcas. The name Dorcas means gazelle. And the gazelle is distinguished for its slender and beautiful form, its graceful movements, its soft but brilliant eyes. It is frequently introduced by Hebrews and other Oriental nations as an image of female loveliness. That was Dorcas. Lovely in outward appearance, but lovely inward. She was lovely and she gave love. She was abounding in kindness and charity. It means to be overflowing. We know those people, right? Those are the people that impact us. Those are the people that reveal Christ to us. She was a Christian. And those are the people where you pray, especially as a pastor, Lord, don't take these people from me. The church needs these people. They love these people. She had a ministry in the church. Her ministry was making garments for other people. And now we know when death takes our loved ones, it just leaves us with the memories that we had of them. They're holding the garments. They're showing Peter and they're saying, look, this is all we got left. This is what she did. This is how much she meant to us. The pain is palpable. That's because death brings sorrow, doesn't it? The joy that she gave is no more. And it's when we love individuals like this, in this fashion, when they mean so much to us, that the pain is that much greater. Death is an enemy. It's hateful. And it's a problem that mankind has been trying to solve since the beginning of history. And when it leaves, it just leaves you with emptiness. We're never the same again. It's like a piece of us is gone. I want you to see an important fact about this passage. I want you to see how this miracle is done. This miracle is different from the first one that we witness. The first one, Peter comes right up to Aeneas and he says, Jesus Christ heals you. That's it. You see two things. Number one, they turn to Peter and they implore him. They implore him. Number two, Peter doesn't just go right up to Dorcas, does he? What does he do? He prays. Do you catch that? He prays. Folks, let's not miss this for a second. This woman is raised from the dead. And she's raised from the dead by the power of Christ, yes, but through the prayers of his people. And let me ask you, if Jesus Christ can raise someone from the dead through prayer, is there anything that he can't do? All right, so what are we waiting for? Get praying. So often, this is how his power is manifested. We're going to see it again later on. And I think sometimes we're surprised at that. Well, why should we be? He raised someone from the dead through prayer. They implore Peter, and use that word, they urged him, and Peter actually kneels down, and he what? He prays. Folks, there are people right now sitting in this building, this instant, who are suffering greatly. They need your prayers. They need your prayers. That's how his power is manifested. Dorcas is helpless. Dorcas is dead. So we need to be lifting people up before the throne of God, asking for his mercy and grace, asking that his power can be manifested. We need to believe that God can do miracles like this. He's the same God. He's the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus Christ raised the dead, then he can raise the dead now. D.A. Carson continues on the about death, and he says this: all those things that we said are true about death, but death does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. And he says, thank God for a Savior who said this: I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And because he is, Dorcas is presented alive. I want you to think about that phrase for a second. If you're paying attention to our messages in Acts, when was the last time we heard that phrase? Anyone remember? You call it out. Call out a chapter. Anyone? 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 All right, y'all fail. Stay after class. Not paying attention. There you go. Man, there you go. Same phrase. Same phrase. Dorcas is presented alive because Jesus Christ presented himself alive. Amen? Dorcas lives because Jesus Christ lives. And if you don't believe that, then talk to me after the service. We have a long conversation. That the whole point of what he's saying here, the whole point of what is happening, he comes to Aeneas, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ presented himself alive. He suffered, died, was buried, and rose again. And because Jesus Christ is alive, presented himself alive, Jesus Christ has the power over death. Final word. That's it. And if Jesus Christ can raise somebody from the dead, is there anything that is too difficult for him? No. Nothing. Nothing. And our power does not rest, our trust does not rest in any power that we have, but solely on the power of Jesus Christ. And because Dorcas is presented alive, other people are raised from the dead, except spiritually, which is the greater miracle that we see here, folks. Look at the end result of this. So he presents her alive to everyone. The word spreads all over Joppa, and what happens? Oh, people believe in the Lord. They place their faith in him. God reveals his power so people will trust in him. And if you haven't done it again and again, what else does he need to do to show you? Because that physical resurrection represents a greater spiritual resurrection that he can do in the hearts and the souls of anybody on earth. He forgives us of our sin. Just like it says in the passage, he made us alive. We were dead. Anyone who is in their sins and trespasses and has not been forgiven by Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. Jesus Christ can make you alive when you place your faith in him. That's the resurrection that we all need. There's a lot of dead men walking out there. He reveals his power over the physical to reveal his power over the spiritual, the greater resurrection. He speaks a word and people come to life. Again, two main takeaways. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what brought you here. And if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that is the more important miracle that needs to happen in your life. This points to a greater resurrection. Dorcas is going to die again, or she did die again. But the next time that Dorcas is raised from the dead, there's no going back. There's a lot of politicians out there right now. What are they doing? They're making a ton of promises, aren't they? They're promising that if you vote for them, you vote for me, things are going to get better. You vote for me, I'm going to be able to do this. Put your faith in me, and all these things are going to change. We're going to live in a utopia here on earth. And what do they do in order to convince you? They point to the things that they have done. And they say, look, this is my record. Here's what I've done. And just imagine what I can do for you again. Put your faith in me. Let me ask you something. Has any of them healed a paralyzed person or raised someone from the dead? All right, then. Christ is the one in whom we are to trust. Because this world is coming to an end. It doesn't matter who's in office. Doesn't matter what the world can do. This world is coming to an end. We're all going to face death at one point or another. The question is, what happens to our souls when we die? We know when politicians open their mouth, they say lies come out. Well, when Christ speaks, people come to life. We could do the same in your heart today. And his promises are true. We can trust in him because he continues to demonstrate his power, doesn't he? He's been demonstrating it in our lives over and over and over again. Jesus Christ has the power over health. Jesus Christ has the power over death. One day, death will die. He holds the keys to Hades and death. And if you have trusted in him already, trust him more. He can heal you. Whatever sickness, whatever suffering, whatever trial that you are facing, as powerful as it may seem, nothing is greater than his power over it. He can do these things, and we can say that, but we don't know for sure if he will. But we know one day he will do these things, won't he? One day, because of what he has done for us, no more doctor visits. No more worry about test results. No more medication. No more fear. No more suffering. And every time you got to take a pill or every time you got to go visit the doctor, I want you to remind yourself of this truth. I want you to remember this truth, that the true healing has already taken place in Christ, and that one day your lifeless body is going to be raised from the grave, and you will live for all eternity with the one who has the power over health, the one who has the power over death, the one in whom we have placed our faith in. Don't trust me, trust him. Father, we love you. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by this truth. Help us to know you have the power. Lord, I pray for all who are here today and going through painful times. I pray that you would encourage their hearts. Continue to remind them of this truth. Continue to give them the hope of the future that you will one day give to them, a future of true final healing and a future of an eternal life with a perfect body. Lord, I pray for those who are here or are listening and do not know you. I pray, Lord, that you will do the same that you did for the people in this passage. Open their eyes to the truth. Allow them to see your power. Allow them to see your greatness. And may they put their faith in you. Strengthen all of our faith today and do so for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.